It is incredibly painful to ask, but thank you. Thank you. Yeah. It's encouraging. You guys are great, and I love you, and I am very thankful for everything. And yeah, a few quick things. We've changed our format a little bit, announcement-wise. Thanks for pointing out the app. The app. Look, okay, from a lock screen to boom. And this week, all the announcements are on there, just like that. This week. It's all there. So I'm not gonna spend a lot of time. We're not gonna spend a lot of time talking about it, other than to kind of get us all in the habit. If you wanna know something about, you know, prayer and worship tomorrow night, when that is, where that is, it's on the app. If you wanna know about Drop and Shop on Wednesday, well, it's on the app. So go to the app, check it out. What time next week should you show up at church? 10, that's right. See, so you don't even need announcements. You know things. That's right. So, Christmas Eve is at 4, by the way. FYI. So, yeah. You'll forget that I said that. Most of us, I would. Maybe I shouldn't put that on everybody here. I know some of you are more detail-oriented than I am. Me, I need to know Christmas Eve at like noon. What time is service tonight? On the app, so I can find it. So if you're like that, it'll be there. And that is thanks to Jim getting all the communication out there. So we don't need to belabor that. Let's move on to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to be, let's see, today, I skipped a few verses a little bit. 35 through 49 is where we'll be today. We actually had some of that was in our reading. I'll read it again in a minute. But one of Paul's challenges, and we've seen this throughout this letter to the Corinthian church, one of his challenges is that the Greek speaking community, we might call them Hellenistic, the broader Greek culture did not necessarily like the body. They thought the body was a bad thing, right? Let's give them a little credit. Bodies can be sweaty and flabby and yucky, right? I'm not giving away too much here. Keep my coat tight, right? The bodies can be gross. They longed for, really, and I'm not making this up, they looked forward to the day when they might become purely spiritual beings, uninhibited by the flesh. The early Christian church had a word for this belief. They called it heresy. Some of us still, I think, kind of have some of that stays in the culture. And here, a good example, I know sometimes we say this, and just to be clear, no human being ever has, ever will, ever did, ever should become an angel. That's not the way it works. We sometimes have the remnants of this theology. Paul actually calls these people, we'll see this in a minute, he calls these people fools that believe this, and he gives us and them sort of hooks to hang our hope hats on. Your hope is not in one day disappearing or becoming a ghost that plays the harp or getting some wings or whatever. It's not our hope. We need that because we've all lost somebody. If not, we will. We will eventually lose ourselves. And we need an answer to offer us something about what is beyond. But, and this is important, that answer, that same answer, needs to give us hope, purpose, meaning right now, in this life. For the next, however, whatever we've got, that same answer needs to provide both. Now, this is Christmas, right? Season of joy, hope, and happiness. And it's unfortunate that there are people in this season, and this season is actually worse for some because it's full of painful memories, hard family relationships. It can be a tough season, too. A season of loneliness. And it's not just this season, either. It's fascinating statistics that I studied some this week. The loneliest demographic in America is those under 24. It used to be the elderly, but now it's the youngest group of people in our country are struggling with these kinds of things. Now, kids, teen, pregnancy, drug use, drinking, all of that has plummeted, is astronomically lower than it ever has been. So kudos to you for not making the same mistakes your parents have made. But at the same time, loneliness, depression, and suicide is at an all-time high. And as we've noted, the body and the soul are intimately connected, and so that comes along with physical ailments that should not occur in young people, strangely, because the body and the soul are one. Why should young people, those with such a bright future, those with should have the best health of all, be struggling with these sorts of things? Why? Now, in the podcast that's dropping tomorrow, Chantel and Gemini this week, talked about excitement. That's our word for this third week of Advent. Excitement. We should be excited about the coming of the King and what is sort of on store for us, right? What we're about to inherit should create a sense of excitement. But it wouldn't be good for me to talk about excitement from this text without acknowledging that there is a massive lack of excitement in our culture, and a growing lack of excitement if young folks are struggling so much with this. See, I think we desperately need to reclaim that. I think we need to reclaim it for ourselves as individuals. I need to reclaim it. And I think for the sake of the future, we need to reclaim a sense of excitement and purpose. I have kids that I want to grow up to be strong and sure of themselves, able to love and engage the world around them, bring beauty, goodness, and truth into the world, know who they are, be able to enter into the world fully without being naive and foolish about the reality that, yeah, there is suffering in the world and it hurts sometimes. I think we failed to do this. I think as parents, we have failed to do it because we've taught our kids that they are the most important thing in the world, that their needs, their desires, their wants should be fueled and fed and fanned to a bigger flame. And I think we failed our young people because we failed ourselves first. I think we have bought in culturally to the lie that happiness and fulfillment can be found in consumption, that there is somehow meaning in gathering stuff to ourselves, experiences, plaques and awards and relationships and accomplishments, that there is meaning and purpose in getting these things that are out there and making them ours. While we have believed that lie, we have lost sight of this important truth that our only hope, life and death, is that we are not our own, but belong, listen, both body and soul to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read these verses, and then at times Paul can get a little clunky, or at least our English translations But I want to show you that I think there is deep meaning and hope and purpose in these verses. Let me read it and I'll pray for us. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? See, here it is. You foolish person. Paul calls them foolish for even questioning that this is possible. He says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same. There's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Let me pray for us. Or would you enlighten us? And more than enlighten, give us hearts that long to pursue the man of heaven. It's in your name. Amen. All right, now embedded, hidden, really, it's pretty blatant, really, in this text is a worldview, a way, right, like this, a way of understanding the entire framework of this world that we find ourselves in. It is a worldview that, importantly, does not neglect the reality. There are those optional worldviews out there that will pretend that life is glitter and roses. This one acknowledges and even explains the loneliness that maybe we feel, the heartache, right? It explains it, doesn't try to wish it away or pretend it away. And second, it's a worldview that literally rises up out of the dust and ashes that we find ourselves in and gives us hope. So it's my prayer, it's my hope, it's my longing that if you're here and you have that loneliness, that Christmas ache, that you will hear, that your heart will hear what it is that Paul is trying to communicate to us. See, in this worldview that we read, Paul talks about two different kinds of men. Two men, two in particular, individual men. The first one he calls the man of dust, from dust. He was from the earth. We call this man, we've named him Adam. God has named him Adam. That's who he is. That's who we know him as. Adam led himself, his family, his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, and all of his progeny, which is all of us in here, down a path that the Westminster Catechism calls sin and misery. Now, I know sometimes when we hear the word sin, we think of it as rule-breaking, right? And that's something I will continue to preach against because there are folks who I know hate using the word sin because they were taught this system of like obey or disobey, right? It's more than that. And so we've got to shatter that idea and instead begin to understand sin as a disease that we're all infected with. It's as though Adam, it's not, sometimes people think, oh, we're all being punished for Adam's sin. No, Adam passed along a genetic defect that causes us to choose our own way. We follow Adam down the same path of sin and misery. See, the first part of this worldview, this man of dust, explains why some of us are lonely, depressed, and unhappy in what should be the happiest time of the year, right? It explains why some of us can't turn on the radio at Christmas time and hear songs about the happiest time of the year without becoming depressed and even more sad, right? And so what we want to feel better. We want to soothe the pain of being from the dust. And so what do we look to? We look to other things from the dust. Things made by human hands. Food grown up out of the dust, right? I mean, especially this time of year, let's be honest. It becomes a comfort point for many. Human beings, made in God's image, other creatures of dust, just like us, objectified on the internet. That'll make me feel better. Apps, games, social media, right? Literally, we would not have phones were it not for sand. True story. Now, some of these things are good in and of themselves. They are. But when we look to them for things that they were not meant to provide, happiness, meaning, fulfillment, purpose, right? They'll let us down. When we trust in these things to provide meaning, excitement, purpose to our lives, we're going to be disappointed. This is why our spouse will never be fully enough for us. It's why smoking can make you feel better for a minute and then it'll kill you. It's why sex used incorrectly can destroy lives. And it's why our phones, which are supposed to, built to, created to connect us more fully to the world, are actually causing greater levels of loneliness, depression, and isolation. It's proven. Stats are demonstrating that. The things that are of the dust can never satisfy. It can never be enough. And ultimately, things of the dust will return to the dust. This is something Bob Eastgate continues to remind us of, right? I hear him on the radio. I don't know if you do. With the advertisement telling us, hey, come in and come do some planning. Eastgate Funeral Services. He reminds us to come and do that. And yet, we try to pretend it away. Most people who arrive at his place of business for their last service didn't expect to be there when they got there. We don't want to acknowledge the reality that the things of dust turn back to dust, and that's true for all of us. But Paul speaks here of a second man. He calls him a man from heaven, a man whose image, whose nature we get to bear. This man took on the image of the man of dust, but he didn't originate there. He didn't come up out of the dust. Like all of us, he came from heaven and took the form of us. And so he didn't suffer the affliction, the disease of sin and misery that we share, that plagues each one of us. He felt the pain of being of the dust, but he never fell for the lie that dust would satisfy. He was hungry, turned the rocks to bread. Literally, look to the dust to feed you, right? No. Won't do it. Fall for the shortcuts, authority, glory, the very things the devil tempted him with. Just one little kneel and you can command the earth. What a simple way to accomplish what he came to accomplish. No. No shortcuts, no miracle, no miraculous jump off and prove yourself. Mm-mm. He never believed that the things of the dust would satisfy like we do, like we often fall for. And this man from heaven invites us to lay down the dust and to share his nature, to take on his form. And this, of course, is the season that we celebrate his coming and taking on dust when Jesus became one of us. This is the worldview. This is what it is. Two men, two sources, two destinations, two ways of life. One of those ways is to live essentially in sin and misery, continuing to look to things that can't satisfy, to lack meaning, to eventually come to believe that nothing matters. Now, this is interesting. Nihilism is this view that says nothing matters. There's no meaning. There's no purpose in the universe. Nothing at all matters. And more people under 35 in particular and down, I think it's growing, are beginning to take on this idea of nihilism. A lot of them wouldn't define themselves and say, hey, I'm a nihilist. But it is the natural sort of outflow, I'd even say the necessary outflow, of a culture of atheism. Now, Jim came into my office this week, and he's been doing this thing, which you may have seen on social media. It's good. I don't mind. He thinks sometimes I joke, but I don't mind. But he's been coming to my office with his iPad and be like, hey, and he'll ask me, like, tell me, you got to answer this in 1 minute, and he'll ask me some theology question. I'm pretty sure I committed heresy when he asked me to explain the Trinity in 1 minute, but that was hard. But he came into my office this week, and he did that, and he asked me, what is liturgy, and why is it important? What I told him was, it is liturgy, essentially, but literally, is what we do between the call to worship and the benediction. This is liturgy right here. It's the order that importantly is supposed to shape us, to shape our hearts, our affections, our desires. And that's Christian liturgy, happens for an hour on Sunday mornings. But everything that we do, everything that we do is, in fact, a liturgy. Everything that we do is shaping us to love something. Spend your time doing drugs. Well, you're going to love drugs. Spend your time looking at porn. You're going to come to love porn. Spend your time playing an instrument. Eventually, you will come to love that instrument. Spend your time exercising. Eventually, you will actually enjoy it. You'll start to like it. You'll even need it. Spend your time shopping. Come to love it. Spend your time scrolling your timeline. You will come. You see where I'm going with this. It's the way we're built. What we do will shape what we love. And there's always a result to a certain way of life. Sometimes that result doesn't show for even a couple of generations. For the last couple of generations, the bulk of American evangelical Christianity have been what I call practical atheists. We have preached a gospel that literally starts with God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. We have blessed the American dream and said the only difference between the gospel of Jesus Christ and the American dream is that you can have the American dream forever. We have preached that health, wealth, and happiness are the consequence of the Spirit-filled life. And not just the consequence, the purpose. Brothers and sisters, our children under 30 are paying dearly for it. Now, I'm not blaming anybody individually. This is not any one of us. This is all of us. This is the culture we live in. We've been looking to the dust to satisfy us. We've been blessing the American dream. We've been pursuing happiness over here. And our children have been watching. And they know what we don't. That it's meaningless, it's empty, and it's hopeless. And so they're embarking on a new life, young people, watching us with our ruined lives, and they're hopeless. Understandably so. We got to stop. For the sake of the land that we love, for the sake of our grandchildren, we've got to stop looking and hoping in the dust. Paul here says that what is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. Now, this is the truth of our destiny if we're in Christ. That is our ultimate destination. Sown, dishonor, buried in the dirt, raised in glory. That is a fact. But it's also a way of life for the Christian. A way of denial, a way of choosing death instead of victory. The ancients called this the cruciform life, the life that is shaped like a cross, because it's a cross is death, the life that looks like death. It's a path that leads to victory, surely, but only through the doorway of death. There's a phrase that I hear sometimes. I wouldn't be sad if I never heard it again. The victorious Christian life. Now, I know what people are trying to get at when they say that. I understand, but listen to me. Let me tell you what the first century Christians called the victorious Christian life. Being stoned to death was the victorious Christian life. Being eaten by lions for the entertainment of the crowds was victorious Christian life. Being burned as a torch to light the streets of Rome, that was a victorious Christian life. No, dear American, staring at your phone, trapped, addicted, unable to even hear my words right now, that is not the victorious Christian life. It doesn't mean having your dreams fulfilled. It means taking up your cross and following Jesus. I read somewhere recently that resurrection only takes place in a graveyard. It does. Can't have resurrection without a graveyard. And yet that's a place that we try to avoid, right? The evangelical way of life is to build a bypass around death, to ignore it, to avoid it. And it's after all, right, it's Jesus' death that purchases heaven. And yes, indeed, Jesus' death did have to purchase heaven because ours won't be good enough. But we're called to participate in it. Paul tells us we're called to suffer for Christ. We're called to share in his sufferings, to participate in the cross of Christ by laying down our own lives as well. That doesn't sound terribly exciting, does it? Here, I told you I was going to preach on excitement. I said, come and die. Here's the thing. You're gonna. All of us are. No matter what. I told Lyra not long ago that I've seen people go in two different ways. Happy, restful, comforted because they knew that they were going to one that they loved. And I've seen others go, leaving claw marks on the doorway because they knew they were leaving what they loved. They all go. It's just a matter of, will we leave what we love or will we run to what we love? You don't have a choice. But if we can discover the cruciform life, then we can live a life of purpose even before we get there. And it provides hope to us after that. You can die now. You can die to pursuing a life of satisfaction in dust that's never going to come. You can die to pursuing joy and fulfillment and excitement over here in things that are only going to disappoint. And you can live to pursuing a love for Jesus, feeling His love for you. Jesus is better. He satisfies. We have to come in our deepest hearts. We have to come to believe that ultimately the only thing that's going to satisfy me is Jesus Christ. And that will shape how we spend our time. And how we spend our time will shape what we love. And then that will slowly point our love towards something that will fulfill us. Him. Here's what I know. I am absolutely 100% certain of this. If we learn to live the cruciform life, we will discover meaning and purpose for ourselves. We will find satisfaction. We will even find excitement in it. And we will leave that for generations. If we do not discover the cruciform life, then the trends that we're seeing are only going to get worse. Our grandchildren will struggle with loneliness, depression, and soul ache at higher rates than our children do. If we discover the cruciform life, then in this life, in this existence, we can begin to taste a little bit of the resurrection glory that Paul talks about here. A little bit of the joy, a little bit of the excitement that is to come. In this life, we can taste it and we'll experience it fully in the next. This is a real life of glory and hope and excitement that is available to us only by denying ourselves. The question for each of us really boils down to this. Do I want to take on, do I want to live out, do I want to experience the image of the man of dust? Or do I want to take on the nature and experience the life of the image of the man of heaven? Let me pray for us. Lord, would you help us to live out the life of the man of heaven? For the sake of our souls and our great-grandchildren's, would you stem the tide that we see? Would you help our children to point us to the gospel when we fail? Oh God, would you glorify yourself among us, because your glory is the only true thing that can satisfy our hearts. It's in your name. Amen.